acknowledge you in this place tonight, Lord. And I do pray, God, that you will speak to us by the Spirit, even though we have a little teaching to go through, Lord. I just look to you. I'm asking you, Lord, to convey your heart to us tonight, to speak the things that we need, Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today, Lord. Have your way in our midst, Lord, as you already are, God. You're speaking softly tonight in our hearts, Lord, and I pray, Jesus, that you'll just continue to have your way as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are in our study tonight looking at the church, if you guys did that this week. And I do want to say something to you before I start. Sometimes during worship, I get a thought in my mind and I question it, Lord, you know, are you trying to say something? And typically if it doesn't go away, I believe God wants to say something to us. So I want to just share a little bit what's on my heart with you. And the thought was this: why do you question me? Why do you question me? Why do you doubt me? It's like the Lord was saying that to me. Why do you doubt my word? Why do you doubt my promises? Trust me. Just believe what I've already spoken to you, what I've already accomplished for you. I am enough. The Lord says, I'm enough for you. You don't need anything else in this world. You don't need a relationship. You don't need a career. You don't need anything else but Jesus, because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. But why are you distracted by so many things? Pulled this way, pulled that way. Cares of this life. Allurements of the world. So many things tugging at our affections. When God is there continually, over and over, knocking at the door of our hearts, wanting to come in, wanting to dine with us, wanting to fellowship with us. But we have to open the door. We have to hear his voice. We have to learn to discern when he's calling us, when he's beckoning to us. We have to let him get our attention. I just feel him very strong tonight. The Holy Spirit's here tonight. It says in the Bible, where two or three gather in his name, he's there in the midst of them. He's here. He's speaking to us. He's wooing us. He's drawing our hearts, our attention to himself in the worship. He's saying, look to me. Trust in me. Turn away from looking at worthless things. Set your sights on me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto you. So many distractions, so many things pulling at our hearts. And as I was thinking about the study tonight, you know, that's what the church is all about. Part of what we do, and we're going to look at that, is helping one another in that way. Encouraging one another in the Lord. As we see the day approaching, Jesus is coming back. The kingdom of God is coming to earth. Jesus, when he was here on the earth, he said, I must be about my Father's business. We must be about our Father's business. Not the world's business, not the world's cares, but about our Father's business. He's given us, the church, his body, a mission. And that's kind of what we're looking at tonight. And it's not about a place or a building. It's about people. It's about people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, if you want to look at your study there, we're going to kind of just go through this. I'm going to pick out some of the thoughts listed here. But just to help us understand that even though we meet in a building, that's not what the church is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth," I live in Corinth, "to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." In other words, those who have been set apart by God. Called out ones. That's what we are. That's what saints are. We're called out ones. We've been called out of the world into another kingdom. We're citizens now of another country, a heavenly country. "Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." There it is. Called out ones. "With all who in every place," so everywhere, all over the world, every place, "that call on the name Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So really, the church is anybody who's been called out, who are saints, who have been sanctified, cleansed by Jesus, by the truth. Everywhere, both theirs and ours. That is the church. So the church is believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what we are tonight, hopefully all of us. It's not a building. And there is a universal church. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, we read this. If it'll open for me, yes. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality.'" In other words, he's not like us. He sees everyone the same. He shows no partiality. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So again, it's that thought that anybody, anywhere that is living a life that truly believes in him and is walking a life in accordance to someone that has truly come into the faith, they are part of the church. And the Lord knows who they are. There's a verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, that talks about that. It's almost like a cornerstone in God's building. And you understand, it's a spiritual building, and all that come into his house are known by him. Listen to what it says. It says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his." In other words, a lot of people can say, "I'm a Christian." But the Lord knows who really is, who really are his. And then it says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." These are important things for us to understand, because just because we go to a church or just because we call ourselves maybe a Christian doesn't mean we're part of the church. Because the church of Christ is a called out one. It's someone that's been sanctified, set apart from God, and their life is known by God himself. His seal is upon them. So that's important, because we got to understand. That's why we can get confused sometimes. We look at the church and we see all the stuff and the junk and we question things. But we got to understand, there's a lot of tares in there. There's a lot of people intermixed in there that God knows aren't really a part of his church. And that's okay. And Jesus said, it's going to be that way. Don't concern yourself too much about that, but make sure you're wheat. Make sure you're known by him. Okay, let's look at some descriptions of the church. The church is looked at as a body. It says the church is the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit. And the body isn't one member, but it's many. And there's all different kinds of functions. In fact, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand and I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What do you think? No. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body of an eye, where would be the hearer? In other words, if everyone wanted to be an eye, how would the body hear? Right? But now God has set the members. That's important. God sets the members. We don't choose. God sets the members. He puts them where he wants them. Each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And they all work together for his purpose. And that's what this body, this little local body, is all about. Somehow working with Jesus like a body would, like all my hands and eyes and all the different parts of my body, working together for one purpose. On a mission, as it were, for God. This is important. So it's church isn't just a building that we go to meet and we sing some songs. It's a living, breathing, spiritual body of people that have been bought by Christ, that he sets and puts in different places to really act out his will in the earth. It's a really an awesome calling that we have, if we've truly responded to God in that way. We're also the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, it's talking about husbands loving their wives, but then it says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that is God's desire for his church, that we would be holy because he sanctifies us, so that people would know that Jesus Christ has come as he perfects himself in our lives as a body, somehow working together, manifesting him in the earth. Working together. There's leaders in the church, which I'm not going to get too into this, but obviously Jesus is the head of the body, right? So this isn't about Pastor Jeff just setting his own agenda and doing what he wants to do. No, we all look to him. We all go to directions from him, and then we all work together with him to carry out his will. And I'm just kind of here to point you to him. I'm kind of like an under-shepherd to Jesus. And he's put some of you in my care, which I take extremely seriously, because I understand I'm going to have to answer to him for that. But he's the head. You understand that? He is the head. And we have to keep him the one that we look to, his word, what he says, not, you know, just some new thing we come up with or new vision or whatever. No, but Jesus has laid out in Scripture what he has for his church to do. And that's what we need to keep our focus on, because he's the head. And we're just coming along behind him. Then there's elders, overseers, that would be like the pastor, deacons, and all. And there is something expected of those leaders. We read about it in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. And it's talking about leaders in the church and really what their lives should be. It says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. But a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Then listen to what it says here. And this is where I believe the church misses it a lot. We get someone, they're charismatic, we get someone, they got gifts, they're talented, but they're newly saved, they're not really mature in the Lord, and we throw them up into some kind of leadership position. And it says, you know, be careful, not a novice. Don't put a novice in a place of leadership. This is why, lest being puffed up with pride, he will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's a warning. And we have to take that serious. That's why I always tell people, don't be quick to want to be a teacher or a leader, or there's more responsibility with that. And at least in this body, people aren't going to just be put in those kind of positions unless their life is matching what the scripture says it should. And I have to hold myself to that. I have a board that's got to hold me to that. Right, Norm? Yes. Listen, he must have a good testimony of among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And, you know, that's why the world a lot of times looks at the church and they mock. Because they see the headlines, they see all the sin in the church, in leadership, you know, pastors that fall and all that, and what does that say to the world? That's why God takes this serious, because really we're representing him on the earth, and you guys got to realize that. It's all, if when you call yourself a Christian, you are representing Christ to unbelievers out there in the world. They watch you. They watch you at your work. They watch you at school. If they know you're a Christian, trust me, they are watching you. What are they seeing? What are they seeing? That's why our testimonies, we really have to, as best we can, have a good testimony. It's not legalism. It's not putting a stumbling block in someone's way. And I'll get into this later, but this church, this body, does not condone drinking. And there's a reason for that. Do I believe someone that has a beer is going to hell? No. But if I know someone has a drinking issue and they hear Pastor Jeff had a beer, so they say to themselves, well, he has a beer. What's the big deal if I do? I have caused that man to stumble. That's why. Amen. We don't fellowship with alcohol. We don't promote that here. That's just one example. So you want to give the appearance of righteousness, not the appearance of evil. And I'm always mindful of that, you know, because sometimes we'll be on vacation, we'll be way out somewhere, and the little thought comes into mind, who's going to know? But I'm like, someone will walk in. But I'll know. I'll know, because my life is lived before him. So it doesn't even matter if someone doesn't see me. He sees me all the time. And I want my life to be right before him. We have to take that seriously, because we are representing him in the earth. Okay, so what are some of the functions of the church? Okay, well, first and foremost, and this is one of the most lacking things right now in the church, we are to make disciples. Followers of Christ, not pew sitters. Not more numbers, not, you know, just getting people in a building. Disciples, followers of Christ. 1 Timothy 4:3 says, till I come, and Paul's talking to the church, he says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And Paul is saying you need to continue in the word and teaching and doctrine. These things are important. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16, we see that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. So we make disciples by teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Training. So that we can mature, so we can grow up in Christ and not have to suck on milk bottles for the rest of our life. Right? But what did Paul say? You know, I wish I could give you some meat, but you still need milk when you should be by now teachers. And he's loving on them. He really is. He's loving on them. He's being truthful, but he's just saying, you know, God wants to bring you so much further in your walk, and God wants to use your life. He doesn't want you to be like an infant all the time that just whines and always needs something, and, you know, God's always got to be sending people to nurse you and, you know, pick you up and rock you and tell you everything's going to be okay. Now, there's a time for that. I need that sometimes. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's like all the time, something's wrong. Because you should be the one rocking. You should be the one feeding, you know, at some point. Right? I'm looking out at some of you and it's like, you know, just picture Tim, you know, whining and crying, saying, tell Laura, I want my bottle. It just wouldn't be normal, right? No, we'd say there's something wrong with that guy. But yet we have Christians that have been in church for years and years and years, and they're still on the bottle. Because there's no discipleship. And that's work. It takes time. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to get involved in people's lives. You got to know how to bring them along with scripture and just come, walk alongside them. That's what God does with us, but he wants us to do it with one another. Fellowship, like we're doing now, we need this. I think busyness and the American life has done away with this. Now it's the job, it's the kids, it's activities, it's this, it's that, it's entertainment, it's all these kinds of things that we don't have time for fellowship. We're lucky we can make it to a meeting a week. We need times. In the early church, they met at homes, they prayed together, they fellowshiped together. We try to do that here, and I understand we do got to do life, I understand that, but we have to make an effort because we need that. That's what the church does. That's what God people does. Spend time together, pray with one another, break bread together, confess sins to one another. That's what it's all about. Prayer, discipline. God uses the body to discipline one another. I'm very thankful for that because I was in a church body. That church disciplined me when I was in my sin. And I believe if they didn't do that, I would have never understood the seriousness of what I was doing. I was kicked out of the church after many times of warning and brought before the elders and all that kind of stuff. But finally, I was put out. And that's part of what the body does. Paul dealt with that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There was you know, the punishment which is inflicted by the majority, in other words, it was a man in sin and the whole majority inflicted punishment. In other words, they put him out of the church, but the guy repented. So Paul's now saying, you know, it's sufficient for the man so that on the contrary, you should forgive him now and comfort him, lest perhaps one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So the goal is, you know what? Is that what you want? Good, you're out of here. You know what? And that's it. We're done with you. No, the whole point of discipline is in hopes that you'll come to your senses and repent. And if you do, you will be embraced and get nothing but mercy. Amen. But you have to be willing to do that. But it seems hard. I remember at Pure Life, some guy left the program He went to Covington. It was cold. It was raining out. It was like 2 a.m. and I was the program director, and he called whining because he's out there in the rain. He left. And one of the students came over and said, "Oh, someone's so cold. Praise the Lord. He wants someone to go pick him up." I said, "No, leave him there. Let him spend the night out in the street. And tomorrow, if he still wants to come back, we'll go get him." And the guy looks at me, he goes, "That's not mercy." You know, and he doesn't understand. No, that guy needs to experience a little bit of the choices, the consequences of his choices. That's more of a mercy to him than rescuing him. And he came back. Wasn't that Juan? Yeah, and Juan today is serving God. He's my son. He's my spiritual son. He doesn't hate me. He didn't like me that night. But that's part of, we got to do the hard things. We got to do the hard things. I know a lot of you, "I don't like confrontation." Well, that if you love someone, and you see them stepping off a cliff, you're not going to say something to them. You see them heading for danger, you're not going to say something. You're afraid they might not like you. That's what we go through. "Oh, they're going to, I don't know if I can handle that." We don't like confrontation, but Jesus had confrontation all the time. Paul, the apostle, they all had confrontation. It's about confrontation. It's not pleasant sometimes. But if you really love someone and you care more about them than yourself, you will do it. You'll do it. Now, some people like it, and that person's got an issue. If you like it, there's something wrong with you. I don't like confronting people. But I have to. I have to when I see danger, I see something in their life that's going to destroy them or hurt them. I have to, even if they hate me. If they tell me that I'm the most unmerciful man in the world, okay, fine. All right, so discipline, charity, it's a way for us to give, to help others. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." You ever meet someone, they have no problem loving and doing for unbelievers. But for Christians, it's different, right? Why is that? You ever notice that?
Yes.
It's just easier sometimes. That's it. Expect more. But we're to be aware of each other's needs, and we're to go the extra mile. It's supposed to start in the household of faith and then works itself out. He says, especially those in the household of faith. It's almost like God knows the dynamics of family. We were just counseling someone, and he said, "I don't know why I could be kind to everyone else but my wife." Because she's the closest to you. So when you're around people more and you see their little things and all that, that's why it's a little harder. They're a little harder to love. The closer you get to someone. But we're to love, we're to have charity for one another. And then our involvement in the church's purpose is this, really. And this is so important, people. We need each other to grow in Christ. We need each other. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 27:17. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And that's what it's like. We're sharpening one another. We should always be sharpening one another in the Lord. Because Proverbs 18:1 says this, "Someone who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment." Now, I understand there's a lot to be disheartened about with church. A lot of people have been hurt in church or whatever, but that doesn't excuse someone to stay home and, you know, say, "Well, I don't need that. You know, I know God, and I'll just sit home and, you know, I'll watch, you know, the TV preacher or whatever." But you can't do that. You need fellowship. We need one another. Fellowship is very important. Actually, we're commanded to devote ourselves to one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We should contend for the faith with one another. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, there's that thinking of, let our lives, let the church body present the gospel in the right way to the outside world. By our conduct, by how we live our lives. Not by what we say necessarily, but how we live our lives. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, that's what it's all about, contending for the faith, encouraging one another, promoting the gospel. And then I'll just finish with this. This is a kind of little add-on. This is something that came out of our other study that we worked on called Experiencing God. And I'm just going to read this to finish. But it's talking about what it means to be the member of a church. And it basically is saying that, you know, when we become part of a church, it really is a selfless act. It doesn't just exist, the church, it's what you get out of it. It's actually your opportunity to invest in somebody else. And God knew that wherever he's put you, needed you. We're praying. Rose and I are praying. The leadership's here praying. Not that we grow now. We just have numbers. And I don't want that. God, send us people that are hungry. God, send us laborers. People that want to give their life. That want to roll up their sleeves. That want to reach the lost. That want to reach families around here. And kids around here. That want to promote the gospel. That want to work together for your glory. I'm not interested in doing church. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in a group of people with one mind, one heart, one spirit, with Jesus as the head, working with him to carry out his will in the earth. That's not to say we're not going to be a place for people to come that need help. No, that's why we got the counseling center. But you also need those that will disciple. And that's what it's all about. God, how do you want to use me? And it doesn't matter where you're at. He can use you in so many little different ways to bless people. So when you come into Sunday or you come into a meeting, you should come in, or we should come in realizing there's hurting people around us. There's needs around us. And we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to his leading on how he might want to use us that day, whether it's just a smile or maybe he gives us a word of knowledge for somebody, you know, because that's what the church is all about as well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and God distributing different ones with gifts that edify and build up one another. And he'll do that. He'll distribute it. I was talking to Gary today, and I told him, I said, you know, when we're worshiping, when we're in a meeting, and God lays something on your heart, speak it out into the church. No one's going to rebuke you. I mean, unless you get real wacky and weird, you know, we'll help you with that. But be led by the Holy Spirit. God, I heard it this way one time. We're like a pipe organ, okay? We're just pipes. That's all we are. God's the piano player or the pipe organ player. And if he just hit the same key over and over and over, just one pipe making the same sound, that would not be music. But God has all these different pipes and he wants to play them all, and different ones make different sounds and different noises, and then he creates beautiful music. See, and that's how the body should work. as we're led by the Holy Spirit and the breath of God, then is able to come forth out of our lives, and we're led by the Spirit. I'm telling you, that's how God wants to move here, but you got to step out in faith. You got to believe God to use you in that way. And that really, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're available for you. So be open to God in that way. Too many Christians have developed a self-centered attitude towards their church. They look upon the church that for something that exists to meet their needs, to deliver entertaining services each week. However, Jesus said we must deny ourselves. Our desire should not be that we're always ministered to, but that we follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Rather than focusing on what our church is doing for us, we ought to be asking God what God is seeking to do in our church through us. Through us. So God adds people to bodies for a reason. So if you are a part of this body now, you are here for a reason. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And we're all going to work together for that purpose. And it's gelling. It's happening. And God's in control. And we need to let God be God. And we need to look to him and let him work through the body. That's what the church is. That's what it's all about. Therefore, I'll finish with this. My beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. All the stuff we do in the world, it's going to be nothing in the end. But whatever you do for God, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. We are laboring for souls. We are laboring for souls and eternal rewards. That's what our lives are all about now. Souls and eternal rewards. So let's encourage one another as the church. That is what the church should be. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much. There's so much we can look at, Lord, but God, thank you that you're teaching us, you're helping us. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that conveys your truth to us. And I do pray for this body. I pray for others that aren't here, God. I pray that your purpose, your will continue to go forth through this body, Lord. I pray, God, that all of us will yield up our lives fully to you, Lord, so that you can fit us in where you want. We won't buck. We won't resist. We won't fight you, Lord. You'll allow us to just put you where you want us and use us the way you want to use us, God, so that you can be glorified, so that laborers can go out into the harvest and gather in precious souls. Lord, I pray you'll make that real. To anyone here that even doubts they can be used by you, God, just increase our faith, God. Help us, God, to get our eyes on you, who is the head of the body, Lord, and that we'll just follow you, God, and allow you to move and do in and through us what you want to do, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your glorious church, God, and we do pray, God, that your church will glorify you in the earth in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.